To find Jude, go to the back of your Bible. You'll see Revelation. Turn to the left of Revelation. It'll be likely just a page or two. The small letter of Jude. Look with me, if you will, and notice near the end of Jude, verse 17. We're going to be gathering our thoughts around verses 17 to the end of this chapter this morning. Jude. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and now and forevermore. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I wonder what you expect this morning from the sermon, what you expect the Lord to do. Let's ask that the Lord will grant his grace, that he'll meet us where we are, and that he will, by his Spirit, accomplish much in us, maybe even those things that we're unaware that we need. So let's ask the Lord to do what he wills this morning for us and in our midst as we gather together. We do ask and we do know that he has promised that he'll be in our midst, and that as the preaching of God's word goes forward, he will come and speak to us. So let's ask the Lord to do that for us. I'm going to give you a moment or two to pray, and then I'm going to pray before we come to the preaching of God's word. You may want to use the top of page 3 of your worship journal and pray Psalm 119:90. Acknowledging that your faithfulness endures to all generations, you have established the earth and it stands fast. And then ask the Lord if he will, with that same power, accomplish much in your heart this morning. So let's pray, and then we will look together at Jude. Almighty Father God, perfect in truth, abounding in grace, resplendent in glory, you alone are worthy to receive all power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory. Blessed be your name forever and ever. Give us, I pray, O Lord, eyes to see and hearts to know the joy and the hope of your glory this morning. Would you cause your Holy Spirit to come and reveal the base and unworthy, empty glory of all our foolish idols, and to give us a glimpse of your eternal, abiding, beautiful, excellent glory, that our hearts may be ravished by you, by your glory. Captivate our hearts, our ambitions, our every thought, with your glory, that all others may fall away in their deserving end. do this, Father, this morning. As we look to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Oh, that you will, by your Spirit and by the preaching of your word, cause Christ to be fixed before us, that we might revel and exalt his name this morning, for he deserves all glory for all time, forevermore. Amen. There are those who are here this morning that are quite confident in yourself. You've gathered here this morning. Your life is pretty ordered. You've gotten the things you needed to get done this week. You're looking at the week ahead and you've got a grasp on it. And you come here this morning thinking that what needs to happen this morning is in the list of all the other things that you have to get done. I pray that God will confront you this morning and help you see that what he wants to do in our midst this morning and in your heart this morning is not something you're competent to do. It requires his Spirit, and I ask that he'll do that for us. There are others here this morning that are quite clear that you don't have it together. In fact, you ask yourself often, will I persevere? Will I make it? And there are those who are here this morning that even this morning, as you gathered and as you came here, you're so close to the edge of that cliff that you are just waiting the day that you know is inevitable, that you'll be shoved off. And even as I speak of that, many of you are sitting here thinking, yeah, Shane, but you don't know the half of it. How vulnerable and frail my faith seems to be, not just on occasion, but always. John Owen, English Puritan, wrote of our faith being like a spark of heavenly fire, right? A spark of heavenly fire. And he says, have you ever wondered whether this spark of heavenly fire that is in us will be kept in the midst of the sea that's around us? Meaning that there's an ocean surrounding this little flickering spark. How can it last? Will your faith that seems so small endure to the end? This morning, my prayer is that God, by the power of His Spirit, will come and convince you that if it were up to you and your efforts and your plans and your desires and your ordering of your life, you will never make it. But there's a Christ. And as John Owen continued on that very page that he spoke of this heavenly fire, this heavenly spark surrounded by an ocean, this is what he says. A little faith gives a whole Christ. He that hath the least faith hath as true and earnest, though not so clear and earnest, in the righteousness of Christ as the most steadfast believer. Others may be more holy than he, but no one in the world is more righteous than he. For this one's righteousness is not one of his own, but a righteousness that comes from Christ. You who have but a weak faith, you must know that you have a strong Christ. So that though all the world should set itself against your little faith, it will not prevail. Sin cannot do it. Satan cannot do it. Hell itself cannot take away your faith. Though you take but weak and faint hold on your Christ, he takes sure and strong and unconquerable hold on you. Have you not often wondered that this spark of heavenly fire should be kept alive in the midst of this vast ocean that we live in? It is everlasting. This spark that cannot be quenched. A drop of that fountain that can never be wholly dried up. Jesus Christ takes special care of them that are weak in faith. On what account soever they are sick or weak or unable, no matter what, he is still a good shepherd that will care for his children. This morning, I don't know if you came here or how you came here, but my prayer is that through the preaching of God's word, that you will become more confident that in Christ your faith will persevere. Jude is speaking to those very similar to who I just explained, those who have a feeble and struggling, a faltering faith, a very small faith, and he's calling them to persevere during times that are very much like ours that we live in today, with men and women that have souls very much like ours. And this morning, we will continue to reflect on the book of Jude. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 16, and this morning, we're going to finish out the chapter. As Jude wraps up this letter, he's going to encourage these saints and us today to persevere in the faith, to continue, and he's going to give three specific instructions for that path in continuing in the faith, in this perseverance that we have for the days that are ahead of us. And these three specific instructions are the 3 points for this morning's message, verses 17 through 25. Point number one, the first instruction, is remember the Word of God. Remember the Word of God, and we'll see this in verses 17 through 19. Point number two, the second instruction, is watch over the people of God. Watch over the people of God. And then this is in verses 20 through 23. That's point number two. Point number three, give him the glory of God. Give him the glory of God. This is verses 24 and 25. Verses 24 and 25. Remember the word of God. Watch over the people of God. Give him the glory of God. Let's look together at these three instructions and begin with remember the word of God. We see here in verses 17 through 19 this calling to do so as he speaks of these predictions, as you see here, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions. Don't let that word distract you. It's actually this idea of prediction is the idea of words that have been spoken beforehand. They're words that are foretold, and that's what he's speaking of when he speaks of these predictions here. Notice with me in verses 17 through 19 as I read. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Jude first here is speaking to us today, like Jude's people during his day, and he's insisting that we have the tendency to do something that may be very obvious, and that is, we have the tendency to be so familiar and aware that we have the Word of God that we forget it. We forget to be reminded of what the Word of God says. We forget to come back to it regularly. And so this is where Jude is saying, listen, you have the apostles. He's saying to us, you have the Scriptures. You have the writings of the apostles and even the prophets. You need to remember them. To what degree are we to remember them? Verse 17, but you must remember, beloved, these predictions that come from the apostles. The point of the command is really for us to make sure that we do not set aside God's word, to be careful that we do not allow it to just simply fall into disuse, but that we make sure that we careful to come back to God's Word and use it over and over again. It is important for us to continue to remember God's Word, to come back to what He says, and not to just simply assume that we've read it many times before, and so we do not need to reread it. We do not need to pour ourselves over it again, asking the Lord to open our eyes and give clarity. Do you allow your Bible to speak to you, not simply as another form of information in the many that you have, but are you aware that these are, as it says here, the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, these are words from God that He is speaking to us. There's no better place for us to go. There's no priority that we should have in way of being informed about how we're to react or respond in any given situation, except that we come back to the Word of God, read it, and then listen to bow to it. Not simply to read it and be informed by it, evaluate it and analyze it and try to figure out whether this is true or not true. No, these are God's words. We're to read them and then bow our life to them. We must remember, if we're going to persevere, we must remember that these are God's words given to us and what a gift they are. Do not simply go to the Bible to search for the bits that you think will most stir you or comfort you or encourage you. Allow God's Word to confront you, to challenge you, and know that you do not have authority to speak into it. It is authority to speak into your life. If we're going to persevere, we have to have that authority of God's Word speaking into our life and our willingness to be quick and ready to obey and listen and to remember. That's not just simply cognitively to understand, but to not only affirm that truth, but also live it out. We must receive the Bible as God's Word. The Lord hasn't just simply left us in this world, but He has given us a clear message of how we're to live. Notice that He goes on here. He not only tells them to remember these things that have been foretold by the apostles, given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ, but verse 18 continues, and it says here, they said to you, these apostles said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. So we see here what message that they are to be remembering, and it is a message that Jude wants them to understand, and that is that the Scriptures not only give us instruction to strengthen our faith, but it also, in this case, in verse 18, he says, I want you to remember that when these apostles spoke to us, they also gave us warnings. They told us about dangers that are going to be in our path. Those things that might, in fact, not just simply strengthen our faith, that's what the Scriptures do, but also those things that can hinder our faith. Are we listening to those as well? Or are we too careless and casual? There's some here this morning that come here quite confident that you've got your life together and that you're standing before God is just like all the other things in your life that you can order and orchestrate and get in the right track. Many of us aren't in that place this morning. But for those of you who are, we need to understand that God's Word gives us warnings. He tells us in God's words of these dangers that are before us. And He warns us that there will be things that we need to confront as, not just simply as individuals in general, but specifically as those who are followers of Christ that are in this congregation. By being a part of this congregation, as being a part of this body of believers, you're not simply told to live and to enjoy and to encourage and to flourish. But our Scriptures tell us that we are to be warned. That we are to be aware of the dangers that are around us. Think of Paul, right before he leaves to not be seen by this church that loved him so dearly, the church in Ephesus. He goes and meets them in Acts chapter 20, and they're weeping because they'll never see him again. They know that when he goes to Jerusalem, they're going to kill him. They even tell him that, and he says, well, this is what I've got to do. This is what God's called me to do. But before he leaves, Paul, he tells them this, Acts chapter 20, verse 29. I know that after my departure, Paul says to this church in Ephesus, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, where are these wolves? Are they out there in the world? No. He says these wolves are going to, they are out in the world, but they're going to be coming in your midst. And he warns them of this right before he leaves them to never be able to return again. He gives them this warning. This is so urgent and necessary for us to hear. We don't hear it enough in our churches today. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Now, notice the danger that Paul sets before this church in Ephesus. It's not just the danger of unkindness. These people are going to come in and they're going to be really not kind, and they're going to be wanting to be silly and going all over doing all kinds of other things. No, here he says specifically that they are going to deter you or try to turn you away from the doctrine that you're to be holding to. Why is Paul warning them of these things? Why is Paul warning them of, in Acts 20, of these things? Why is it important for the congregation to understand these dangers right before he departs? It's the same reason why Jude here, as he is departing and leaving this congregation to continue in the faith, why he is telling them of the dangers. He's saying here in verse 18, in the last time there will be scoffers following after their ungodly passions. He's warning them because he wants them to understand. He doesn't want them to be discouraged by these that are coming in that might be speaking other things, that might be pursuing other doctrines or pursuing other ideas or philosophies. He doesn't want them to be discouraged, nor does he want them to think that it's strange that this happens. This is something that we need to be aware of and constantly vigilant to take care of. It's not that we're doing something wrong. If there comes among us one who seeks to deviate and go away from the doctrine that the Lord has given to us to steward. There are others here this morning that think that becoming a member of the church is like becoming a part of a really, 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 really nice club where we can come in and be encouraged, but I have also these friends that we can do all these wonderful things with. Let me remind you that becoming a member of the church, becoming a member of a covenant body of believers, isn't just that you can be encouraged and have friends. Those things happen, but we are to be defending the gospel that we've been given. We're to be making sure that we are clear and precise in what the Lord has given to us in way of a body of truth, the Word of God. That's why we have this book. It is not to be set aside or to be dismissed. It is to be regularly preached and declared and understood and defended. Be aware. We are called as the church to contend for the faith, as it says earlier here in the book of Jude. And part of that contending in the faith means that we need to be aware and warned of the false teachers or even false converts that can very easily slip into our midst and so influence us as to turn us away. But do not be shaken or discouraged. These things will happen. You see what Jude is doing here. Why is it so important? Why is it so important that we, and here in the case of Jude, that he is being so diligent and fervent on this? Why is he speaking of these things? It seems that he's hammering something that may or may not be so important, except for verse 19. In verse 19, we see that these false converts, these false teachers, are ruinous in their lives. And they are going to ruin by influencing those that are around them in the congregation. A little bit of leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. Verse 19. It is these, that is the false teachers, the false converts, who, what do? They have three descriptions here. They cause divisions. They are worldly people. They are more concerned about the world and pursuing the world and the things of the world and all the things that the world enjoys and has and pursues. They enjoy those more. They're also divisive because they're not about the gospel. And then finally, he says here, they're devoid of the Spirit, meaning that they're not really converts at all. They don't even have the Spirit of God in them. They're divisive, promoting a love and a pursuit of the world's pleasures. Though they may be among us and speak just as we speak, and they even will affirm themselves to be believers, they are not, because they do not even have the Spirit of God in them. Now, we are so prone to see the wickedness and the immorality in this world, even among those that are out in the world that refer to themselves as believers and Christians, that it can easily shock us. The debauchery that so many even name the name of Christ and how they live. We can easily become troubled by this and discouraged by this. We can begin doubting whether the gospel actually has the power that it says it has. Because if the gospel has that much power, then why are those who name the name of Christ and live in such a horrific way? We see one person after another, not only within the church, but then even leaders in the churches falling and failing. Is the gospel really as strong as God says it is? Do you see how important then it is that Jude here is speaking these words to us this morning? That these things that seem to be unthinkable, these things that we say, how can it be? Jude is saying these are things that have always been. They're not things that should surprise us or cause us to doubt the power and the validity of the gospel or the importance and value of walking with Christ. Brothers and sisters, we should not be shocked. The apostles foretold us this. They told us this. They as it says here, they had these predictions. They told us beforehand that these things would happen. That this kind of world is what we would live in. And these are the kind of people that will be coming into the church. And apart from the gospel and apart from the power of the Spirit, they will continue in that worldly way. And maybe even influence those that are in the church to go their way as well. A minute ago, I read from you Acts 20. This isn't the beginning of Paul's ministry. It was early on in the book of in our Bible, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. Let me read to you one of the last letters that Paul wrote to a pastor by the name of Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to hear how 2 Timothy chapter 3 starts. Listen to what Paul says. But understand this. Do you hear how he started? He's saying, you're going to be apt not to... This will not seem reasonable. This will not be something that will seem understandable to you. But Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, understand this, he says, verse 1. And this is what we're to understand. This is what seems to be unreasonable. This is something we need to adhere to and understand in this congregation this morning. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. There will come times of difficulty. For people, this is why it'll be difficult. This is why these times will be difficult. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal and not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Is there one that I've named yet that isn't true of our culture? Every one of those is just a declaration of our culture and where we are. Understand this. That's the world that Paul lived in during Timothy's day. It's the world we live in. It says that all of these have an appearance of godliness. Isn't it interesting? All of those horrendous things, he says, these same people will come into the church and they'll have an appearance of godliness, but they will deny its power. Paul says, avoid such people. Why? Because they're apt to come into our midst, call themselves believers, appearance of godliness, denying its power, and draw us into the things of the world. The things that our flesh so desires to do. We'll think that we can do that and claim to be one who follows after Christ. Though we're warned of this ungodliness and called to address them, even avoid them, as it says here, who practice such things. We must never fear or be shaken because these things will not triumph over his church, brothers and sisters. These things, though as fierce and as numerous and amazing as they seem and powerful and influential and plenty of money and all the advertisements and all of everything, This will not triumph over Christ's church. Why? Because there was an apostle who told us something. The apostle Matthew. Matthew said in Matthew 16 that the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. And either we're going to believe it or we're going to deny it. Do not think that the thrust and the influence and the persuasion of sin in your heart or in those that are around you or that are in this world can triumph over the power of the gospel and the Spirit. Do not allow that to be something that you believe or begin to affirm. We need to embrace the truth that the gates of hell should not prevail against the church. And when we do, it's not just something that we clench our fist and we believe. But as His church, we're called to sing. We're called to declare praises that the Lord said that He will triumph. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. And that word is the word of Christ that we have in our Bible. Brothers and sisters, do not waver in our preserving and of our going after the Lord when all that's around us seems to be dousing out our faith. Remember the word of God. Come back to the promises of God and cling to them, those promises that are there. The second instruction that Jude gives isn't simply to remember the word of God. Now, that seems obvious that this contending for the faith is to be warned and to be aware of the dangers that are around us and that can intrude into our churches, these false teachers that may assault the gospel. We need to be ready, swords drawn, ready to defend these things. All of that makes sense. However, to contend the faith doesn't just mean that. It doesn't just mean that you're ready to battle and fight. It also means that we're to watch over the people of God. We're to watch over the people of God. We must be diligent then in our perseverance to know that our perseverance isn't just about me getting across the finish line and getting into heaven, but it's about us as His people. Walking with one another, encouraging one another to follow after Christ. I'm reminded of Paul even as he speaks of his Jewish heritage in Romans, and he says, I wish I was accursed that they might live in Christ. We need to be concerned not just with our own souls, but with our brothers and sisters that are around us, watching over one another carefully and faithfully. This is exactly what we see in the back of our worship journal. Just the first few lines down, we talked about it a couple of weeks ago in Sunday school. It speaks to the fact that we're to be watchful over one another. We will walk together in brotherly love as becomes the members of the Christian church, exercise an affectionate care, and here it is, a watchfulness over each other, and faithfully admonish and treat one another as occasion may require. And so notice with me in verses 20 through 21, if you will. Look with me there. Put your finger on that spot. Verses 20 and 21, it says, but you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Do you see that there in verse 21? That's the main verb. That's the main emphasis. That's the main concern that Jude has in these two verses. And there it is in verse 21 at the beginning, right in the middle of those two verses. Keep yourself in the love of God. That's the main thing. So hold on to that for a second. I'll continue reading verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, what I want you to see is this, is that the main verb in verses 20 and 21 is keeping yourself in the love of God. That's what it's talking about there. Now, the question then is how are we, as God's people, to be keeping ourselves? There it is, it's plural, right? It's not just me keeping myself personally, but we're to keep yourselves in the love of God corporately. How are we to do that? Well, we see three different ways for that, and they are scattered around in verses 20 and 21. So we see first that we are to be keeping ourselves in the love of God, first by building yourselves up in the most holy faith. You see that building, that ing word there? For those who like grammar, that's a participle. That's modifying the main verb there in verse 21, keep yourselves. And then we have a second participle, which is in the second way we're to be keeping ourselves, and that is by praying in the Holy Spirit. You see that there at the end of verse 20? And then thirdly, the third way that we're to be keeping ourselves in the love of God is by waiting. There's the third participle in the middle of verse 21. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have here a clear command, a concern that Jude has that we're to be, in order for us to persevere in this world that we live in with all these scoffers around, these false teachers, we need to keep ourselves in the love of God as a body of believers. How do we do that? By building, by praying, and by waiting. Let's look together first at building. We may keep one another in the love of God by, according to our passage, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. This holy faith, this most holy faith that's being spoken of here in this verse, is exactly the same thing as the faith that is spoken of in Jude verse 3. Jude verse 3, do you see that there? Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Do you see that there in verse 3? In other words, this is a particular body of doctrine given to God's people. It is the Word of God. It is what we have here in this book. We've been given this faith, this body of doctrine. It can be encapsulated into the gospel, we can say that. But it isn't just the gospel and then everything else that's in the Bible is just extra stuff. No, it is all the Word of God that we're to be standing for and defending. And the way we are to be persevering and the way we are to keep ourselves in the love of God, make note of this, is first and foremost that we are affirming and we are building each other up in this body of doctrine, in this understanding of the truth of what is given to us in God's Word. This gospel calls us to build up each other in our lives in this way. In other words, we will only be kept in the love of God by building our lives on the foundation of sound doctrine that comes from the Scriptures that has been defended and handed down to us by the saints of old. Now, make note, we automatically assume that we will be able to keep ourselves and encourage each other and be kept by this in this way by serving one another, loving each other, being really nice to each other, befriending one another, putting up with one another. And our passage here says that one of the ways, or the main way that we are to be kept, is not by sentiment or relationships. It's by first and foremost that we all agree on a most holy faith, a body of doctrine that we believe in and stand on, and that we point to and say, this is what unites us. This is what makes us who we are. Recognize that our faith is not to be built on an experience. In other words, things that we might have shared in way of life experiences together as a body of believers, nor on some mystical impression. You know, I really, really like these things that are around me, these people and these expressions. That's not what it's built on. If it is, it will never last. The increase of our affections, the increase of our affections for Christ is by a particular means. And that particular means is that we grow in our knowledge of God, and that knowledge of God must come from the Scriptures. We will never build each other up, nor will we ever be kept if we simply try to be nice to each other and be loving to one another and have impressions about one another. It is important for us to understand that we are rooted as a body of believers on the gospel, and that gospel is a message. The Word of God is a body of doctrine that we hold to, and that we all have so many differences and variables and different places that we're coming from, and ideas and thoughts and preferences, that the way we must be kept can't be by all of those things that we so often want to unite around. No, The way we must be kept is by constantly pointing to Jesus and saying, Jesus, Jesus is more important than anything else. And when we start rubbing against each other and doing things in our lives where it's difficult and hard, we know that the Lord is going to continue to sustain us. Why? Not because we're likable or lovely, but because the gospel is enough to continue to bring us back to one another. We are not called together as a body of believers simply to equip or encourage or help one another in various ways. We're called to encourage Christ in one another. We're to build up each other in this firm foundation, this most holy faith, this faith that is at the center of the person and work of Christ. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, listen, rooted, and here's our word, built up in Him and established in the faith. And so it's rooted in Christ. It stands on Christ as the center, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. It's Colossians 2, 6 and 7. But note this, that when we are standing on Christ and when we are trying to build each other up, which is what this is calling us to, build yourselves up in this most holy faith. When we're standing on Christ and when we're trying to build each other up in this way, that Christ may be more and more in each other's lives, know this, that this necessarily means that we're building into each other and we're interdependent. You've heard that phrase before, right? An infant, when an infant's born, I've said this before, but I'm going to reiterate it. When an infant is born, an infant is dependent. It can't do anything for itself. You have to feed it. You have to change it. You have to take care of it. That infant is immature because they are absolutely dependent on everybody else to do what needs to be done. Now, that infant, by God's grace, will grow up to become a teenager. Yes, and those are great days. And those teenagers then, they're no longer dependent, but they are independent. I can do it myself. I want to have it my own way. I want to do this. I want to do that. Now, let me be clear here. That also is immaturity. That's not maturity. That's childishness. Now I'm independent. I don't need anybody. I don't need anyone. I can do my own thing. That, let's be clear, is childishness. It's immaturity. Dependence is immaturity because you have to receive from everybody. Independence, I don't need anybody, is also immaturity. What is maturity? Maturity is when you're interdependent. When you're saying, I need you and you need me. And we have to walk together to be what Christ has called me to be. I can't do it by myself. I need one another. And this is what the Lord is calling us to when we begin building each other up, standing on the foundation of Christ in the truth of who He is from the gospel and from the Word of God. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it speaks of this so clearly, this being built together, united to one another and building up one another. It says this, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. Now, remember, I mentioned this before. It says here, let me read it this way. Maybe it'll make a little more sense. So then you all are no longer strangers and aliens, but you all are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. There it is, being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone. He's the foundation that we stand on. Verse 21 says, in whom, this is in Christ, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you all also are being built together. Do you hear that? In Him, you all also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so as we build each other up, we're becoming more and more interdependent with one another. If you think that you can or that you are able to live as an isolated, solo individual out there, just me and Jesus and my Bible, then you have not read your Bible. You have not read your Bible. We need to, as we persevere, we need to watch over one another. And one of the first things that we need to do in so doing is that we need to stand on Christ and become interdependent with one another as a congregation. And in so doing, we will be kept, how? As it says here, will be kept where? In the love of God. In the love of God. Excuse me. The second thing is mentioned here in verse 20. Excuse me. But you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith, and here's the second thing, praying in the Holy Spirit. You see that there at the end of verse 20? We are not only to speak the truth of doctrine to one another, and so preserve one another and persevere together, but also we're to be faithful to pray for one another and consistently direct one another toward, consistently direct one another in light of how the Holy Spirit leads us. Sadly, in our day, this phrase here in the verse, end of verse 20, is misunderstood. It says, and praying in the Holy Spirit. And people have all kinds of ideas and assumptions that honestly are completely anti-biblical, but completely and absolutely based on experiences and events that they've seen in other churches and in other venues. And so then they begin taking this idea of praying in the Holy Spirit, and say, well, I know exactly what that is. I've seen that somewhere. And forgetting that what you're doing right now is you're beginning to define terms in the Bible by your experience instead of allowing the Bible to define the terms that are being said here. We have a whole slew of foolishness out there. People thinking they're praying, and many of them, I'm confident, is demonic. It's actually spirit not of God. We can talk about that later. I'll be glad to talk to anybody about that. Sadly, we need to be aware that when we say here, praying in the Holy Spirit, it doesn't simply mean that there's some crazy or eccentric idea here. No, this praying in the Holy Spirit simply means that we're praying in line with what God qualifies as biblical prayer. According to God's will, and in believing his promises that he's given to us. That's what it means when it speaks of a prayer that's in accord with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is in line with what the Word of God says. Prayer in this way, then, is a favorable prayer to God. Listen to how our Baptist Catechism explains this prayer that is favorable to God. Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God by the assistance of the Holy Spirit. There it is, that phrase, by the assistance of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit assist us? For the things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, believing with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Though prayer is a mighty weapon, we would all agree. It's a means of grace that the Lord uses to stir and to encourage our faith. Many of God's children might be surprised, and many of us have been surprised, when we think that sometimes when we come and we pray, it seems useless. It seems even unnecessary to pray. When we come to the Lord in prayer, it seems to be something that is wasting time. And the reason for that, a lot of times in our own heart, when we come to pray, we're not then praying with the Spirit influencing us. When our hearts are given to prayer, and given to turn our eyes to the Word of God, and praying that the Lord will accomplish his Word for the people that are around us, that is the Spirit working in us. When we struggle, and our hearts are distracted, and our minds are wandering off all kinds of other places during the time of prayer, that means the Spirit of God is not working in us, and we need to be careful. We need to be very careful to understand that it is absolutely vital that the Spirit of God works in us so that our hearts will desire and long for lingering prayer, that we may spend time in his presence, calling upon his name. Now, let me give you an illustration of this that might be helpful. What if you were able to go and buy one of the most powerful devices that the town center can sell to you? Maybe a device or a computer. It has the most power, the most ability of any other gadget, device, or computer that's possible. And you get it home, and you open it up or you turn it on, and it's dead. And they didn't give you a cord. Can't charge it. No ability to charge it. It's dead. It has no energy. No matter what, that device, that computer, no matter how amazing and incredible it is on the inside, if it would only work, it's no better than a stone. Use it as a doorstop. In the same way, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that our prayers, that are simply flippant, casual, mindless prayers that are just being thrown here and there about the things of the Lord. We forget that we're actually coming before the very throne room of God, and we have that access because of the wondrous and glorious blood of Jesus Christ, that we are able to come before the throne of God in that way. When we pray in a way that's flippant and casual, we're praying in such a way that is not by the power of the Holy Spirit too often. And I fear that we begin then accusing prayer of being useless and unnecessary, when we are called instead to be those who come to the Lord and with a fervent heart acknowledging what was paid in order for us to have access to His throne, with a heart that's filled with His love and adoration, we then go to Him in prayer. Why do we not pray? You can put it on your calendar. You can write during the day, each day at a certain time. You even have these amazing devices that'll ring for you. Every day at this time, it's going to ring, and then I'm going to pray. Is that the problem? Is that the problem we don't pray? Because we don't have it set on our calendar? Or we don't have it buzzing at us? We don't have reminders? Is that why we don't pray? That's not why we don't pray. The reason we are not praying is because we don't love the Lord as we ought. We don't see Him as our every need. We don't treasure Him for who He really is. Our hearts are all but indifferent, and we're quite convinced that we can go through the day without Him. Don't believe me? If yesterday you did not pray, even though you may name the name of Christ, if yesterday you did not pray, then you, by your prayerlessness, simply said, "Lord, I can handle all of this today. I don't need you." That's what you were saying by not praying yesterday. And that's foolish. My question to you this morning is, as it says here, this is something that we're to be doing in order to keep each other in the love of God. My concern is that some of us aren't praying for the love of God in our own hearts. "Lord, stir my own love for you. Give me a desire to pray more. Give me a desire to long for you more. Turn my heart to you more." But even with that, then we need to begin turning and praying for our brothers and sisters. That the Lord would, how are we going to persevere as a body of believers? We're going to persevere by coming to the Lord with prayer, led by the Holy Spirit, asking the Lord to accomplish much in each other's lives. There's things that I really, really want for the Lord to triumph over in your life. Sins and struggles and difficulties and problems. And I can't do it. But the Lord's given me prayer. And my prayer for you should be fervent and regular and earnest. And we need to be praying as a body of believers specifically that the Lord will keep us in His love. You see this? This is exactly what our passage is talking about. Keep ourselves in the love of God. Let me be very specific then. Here's a practical application from the sermon. David Powell and Anna and Gwen and Alex desperately need to be kept in God's love this week. Desperately. Will you pray for them? Will you cry out to God to do that for them? Ryan and Tessa Rice and Jane, they need desperately for the love of God to be in their life and in their marriage. Would you pray for them? Will you pray for those families and others that the Lord will sustain them and keep them in the love of God? Let's commit to do that. Why? So that we might persevere. So that we might continue watching over each other. Third way that he speaks of here is actually in verse 21 in Jude here. He turns, how do we continue to keep ourselves in the love of God? By building one another up, by praying for one another in the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, according to verse 21, it says, by waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. What does it mean to wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus? This waiting is specifically for the anticipated return of Christ in our future deliverance. And it is important for us to recognize how our love for God and our waiting is connected. Our love for God and our waiting is connected. Let me explain it this way. If your waiting for the Lord is meager and occasional, then your love for the Father is waning. Did you hear that? If your waiting for the return of Christ is meager and occasional, then your love for the Father is waning. In the same way that I can't just simply tell you, put on your calendar, pray. Have you ever tried to make somebody wait? You can't make it happen. Unless you give them something to wait for. If you tell your children, we're going here, wherever that may be. Now, even if, and we know this, you don't tell your children a month beforehand because they'll ask you every single day, thinking it's like this afternoon we're leaving. No, you tell them as close as you can because they're so excited because we're going here. Oh, that our hearts would be so enthralled by our Savior and have a love for our Father that our waiting will be just as eager, just as fervent for something far better than a vacation or a place to go or a toy to have, but for our God. Do you see how this waiting then can become a very good thermometer and a measure for our own hearts? And what are we waiting for? Because here's the thing, all of us are waiting for something. And note this, you're waiting for the thing that your heart most wants. Here's a simple way and concise way of saying it. To love Him is to long for Him. To love Him is to long for Him. And when we're longing for Him, we're waiting for His return. This waiting for the future hope of dwelling with Christ, having this new heavens and this new earth, not just so that we can have this place without sin around us, but so that we can have our Savior, so that we can be in His presence, so we can know His righteousness and live there with great peace and joy. And by waiting, we're being shown mercy, as it says here. You see there in verse 21, where it says, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. In our waiting, do you know that the Lord has been waiting to return, and that's been a mercy to you? A mercy to you? You've been shown incredible mercy because in this process of waiting, the Lord has brought you to salvation. And for many of us, the Lord is continuing to bring repentance in our lives and bringing us closer and closer to Him. What a mercy that we didn't even realize we needed. And yet, we accuse the Lord of not coming back soon and having our lives so hard and difficult. And yet, it's all been a mercy to bring us closer and closer to Him and to cause us to long for Him in our waiting. Why? So that we would persevere. So that we would persevere. This perseverance, according to our confession, chapter 17 on perseverance, paragraph 2, this perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will. It doesn't depend on us. Perseverance, but upon the immutability of the decree of election flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father. That's what it's dependent upon. So why is Jude calling us to be so fervent and intentional to instruct us on keeping ourselves in the love of God the Father? Why is Jude saying this is absolutely necessary for us to persevere? This is why. Many of you are quite convinced that your souls are ravaged by wants and desires. And if I got to talk to you, you would say, Shane, you don't even know. Every waking moment and many times even sleeping moments, my heart is just going after so much that's around me. My heart is so after things. We all have wants. We all have desires. And the reason all the trinkets and things and items and even relationships and even good gifts that the Lord gives to us, the reason all of those hasn't filled that yet is because that place that's just desperately longing to be filled. Let me use some words here that you're not convinced actually exists. Let me use some words here. peace, rest, satisfaction. You believe those only exist partially and in spits and spurts. No, peace, rest, and satisfaction comes in fullness for all of those who know the love of God. It is the love of God that will satisfy your soul. It is the love of God alone, the Father's love, that will cause our souls to find the rest, the peace, and the satisfaction that we're so desperately longing for every single day. Now, here's the thing. You're not convinced. And so pray for one another. Pray for one another. That's what we need. Because we're gonna see something else and we're going to run off. And unless we have one another telling one another, whoa, wait a minute, it's the love of the Father that will satisfy your soul. That's just a trinket. That'll come and go. Those things are just temporary. No, we're waiting for a day when our Lord will return. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. And all that your life is desiring to pursue here will find its fullness. There will be rest, peace, and satisfaction when we are in the presence of the love of the Father. John Owen, again, that English Puritan, wrote a book entitled Communion with the Triune God. And he says this in it. And this is astounding. He says, if the love of the Father will not make a child delight in Christ, what will? Now think about that. If the love of the Father will not make his child delight in Christ, what will? Nothing will. Brothers and sisters, we desperately need to be kept in the love of God. We need to be constantly reminded, especially when we come to one another and say, listen, sin has just beat me up this week. I'm overwhelmed and taken over and everything is horrible and things are hard and I don't know when I'm ever going to see a light at the end of this tunnel. It is difficult. We can say to one another, but there's the love of God. And all of that is a declaration that this is not where we're supposed to be placing our hope. This is how we persevere. We build up one another. We pray for one another. And we wait with one another. Now, this danger of a false teacher or somebody that's in our midst that may be saying, you know what, I don't care about the things of the Lord, but I like being in the midst of a congregation, so I'm going to be here. And so we take these things and we say, okay, this is what we're going to start doing. And if there's a person who pushes back against this or has struggles with this or is not really on board with this, then we're going to use this as a stick to beat them up and then run them out of here. That's what we need to do. That's what we're apt to do. We love taking truth and misusing it all the time. So Jude here says, listen, we need to understand that we live in a dangerous world and that your soul being saved isn't because of you. It's because of God's mercy. His mercy has kept this world going, has brought you to salvation, and is bringing repentance into your life day in and day out and day in and day out. You have been shown incredible mercy. Do you know that? The reason you and I do not show mercy is because we are convinced we haven't been shown mercy. You know the way we treat one another, a lot of times, is very much like the way we think God treats us. Did you know that? And so when we are not merciful to one another, then we're thinking that God hasn't been very merciful to us. But he has. And the evidence of that, one of the evidences of that, a small evidence of that, is that you're sitting here, hearing God's word this morning, being challenged by what God is saying in your own heart. So, what do we do? Well, verse 22 through 23, Jude then turns and says, listen, you need to be careful. You need to be careful when you are watching over one another that you don't just simply use the truths in God's word and just kind of beat people up with them and try to drive people. And you know, my job is to make you what Jesus has for you to be. And so I'm going to do everything I can to make your life miserable so that I can feel better about what I'm supposed to be doing. No, that's not it at all. We're bringing each other along and we're all in different places and we all have different ways that we're going to be going along this way. So it says here in verse 22 of Jude, it says, have mercy on those who doubt. I mean, that's a verse to think about in the pray through. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So there are doubters that struggle in their faith. We're supposed to bring them along, encourage them to trust the Lord. There are those who are being influenced by those that are more influenced by the world. It says here, save them as if they're snatching them out of the fire. You see that? That's pretty dangerous, getting close to that fire so that you can snatch them out of this dangerous place that they're in. And then finally, those that are persuaded. It says here, at the very end of this, it says, to others show mercy with fear. Do you see the balance here? We're supposed to be showing mercy, but we also don't need to be careless. We need to be fearful. We need to be concerned, because hating even the garment stained by the flesh, meaning we need to be careful that we do not get drawn in and start loving the same sin and worldliness and pride that they love and be drawn to it. We're to be careful in that way. This morning, Donald read for us Zechariah about Joshua, who was confronted by Satan. And Satan says, you have filthy garments, and so you're mine. And Joshua basically is the high priest, or he's the priest. And he says, the reason I have these filthy garments is because I've been ministering to God's people. And now I'm covered in corruption. What do I do? I'm going to be cast aside because of the sin that I have, because I was with God's people trying to bring them out of their sin. Zechariah chapter 3. Verse 4 says, and the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. Are you a doubter this morning? Do you struggle to believe? You really want to believe. You really want to trust the Lord. But man, it's hard. And every time I get a little leeway, I go the other direction. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He is your salvation. Are you one that's being influenced by the world this morning? In the things around the world, are you being swayed by the ungodly? Turn from your sin and trust in Christ. Are you persuaded? Are you one here this morning that has not named the name of Christ? In fact, you're against the things of Christ. You're rebelling against Him. Your day will come. You will stand before God in judgment. Take seriously that time. Repent and fly to Jesus. For He is the high priest that came into the world to bear our sins, who became merciful and faithful as a high priest in the service to God, and in such a way He became and made propitiation for our sins. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Look with me, if you will, point number 3. Give Him the glory of God. These two verses don't need to be expounded as much as they need to be declared. I want you to notice two things about these two verses. Verse number 24, I want you to notice something astonishing here that will help us in our perseverance and continuing in the faith. And it says this, that no matter how much we may do for one another, no matter how aware we are of the Word of God and the dangers that are around us, it says this in verse 24 as he closes, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. The Lord is able to keep you. He has the strength and the ability, though you may be convinced that you are on the edge of falling. The Lord can keep you. He has you. You do not have Him. Now, here's the thing that you doubt. Many of you do not doubt that the Lord has the ability to keep you. Most of you here this morning doubt whether the Lord is willing to keep you. Is He willing to keep you? He's able for sure. He's God. But is He willing to keep you? Verse 25. Notice, to the only God, and recognize this, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, He is willing. All of those who call upon the name of Christ, He is this God who is our Savior. This is the Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. How powerful is He? He is the one who deserves all glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and now and forevermore. And He is able and He is willing. Let us pray.